Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, glorious Father, we come before you with the word before us, and we pray that our souls would long for your law, your word, that we would delight in it. We would love and cherish it. We would seek that it would be written upon our hearts. Lord, as the work of the Holy Spirit works within us, that we might have it in our memories, in our hearts, that we would dwell and meditate on it throughout the days of our weeks. Lord, we pray that we would be gracious as we deal with others who are outside, who are lost. And we pray that we would have the word richly dwell within us, that we might admonish and instruct them in all wisdom. Lord, we pray that we would delight in the law. We would meditate on your statutes. We pray that you would do this now through ordinary means, through extraordinary circumstances, through the Holy Spirit working in sinners to draw men unto yourself. And we pray that you would do this through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain of the heavens was restrained. And the waters rescended from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and it was the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. And the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, in the 10th month of the first day of the month, and the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and sent forth a raven. And it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth, and he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. And God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of the flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal, that some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature that I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." As we have looked at the story of Noah. We draw back to our attention to the children's Bibles, the stories that we remember, and maybe this is the image that we have in our mind of Noah leaving the ark. But we need to understand that this comes at a great cost of justice and righteousness on God's part, of His wrath poured out upon mankind. This story of Noah, which happens in history, the story of Noah points to God's justice, His righteousness, His holiness, but also His mercy shown to Noah and his family. And tonight we look at the passing away of the flood, Noah finally stepping off the ark. The first thing that we see this evening is the subsiding of the flood. We see this in the first six verses. We come now to verse 1, where God remembered Noah. Now, this does not mean that God forgot about Noah. God had left all this rain pouring out, and He had just began something else, and He just forgot Noah. God did not forget about Noah. This is one of these times where we put in a human emotion that we might be able to connect with, that God remembered His promise to Noah. We'll see this throughout all the scriptures as we go through. It goes back to God, a promise which God had made, and God remembering that promise and putting that promise actually into effect. We'll see this when we come to Sarah and Abraham, that God remembered Sarah. It's not that God forgot about Sarah. It's God remembering His promise which He made to Sarah and then putting that into effect. God carrying out the promise, remembering what He had promised and actually fulfilling it, being faithful to what He had done. See this again throughout scriptures as well. Exodus 6:5, when Egypt is enslaved the Hebrews, and God heard the groaning of the people of Israel, who the Egyptians had held as slaves, and He remembered His covenant. Or He remembers His covenant in Leviticus 26. I remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. God remembers His promise, that He is one who fulfills His promises. He does not forget about His promises. That even at this time, you think about the promise that He made to Eve, that there would be one that comes from your womb that will crush the head of the serpent. God has not forgotten about His promise. He is quick to remember. He will fulfill His promise. And just as we've seen now with Noah, that He remembered Noah. He did not forget about Noah. He still has something He has to carry out with Noah. He said that He would preserve Noah through the flood, but there is still a flood there. God is one who preserves. But we've also seen this this narrative as an explanation of this, what we're calling the recreation. That God is now uncreating the world, so to say. That the world was without form and void, tohu and bohu, in the beginning chapters. Waters covering the earth, and then the Spirit hovers over the earth, and God creates all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. And we've seen the reverse of that happen here, that there's creation, and now it's all covered with water again. But now we enter into the recreation phase, where we see a lot of similarities and ties to Genesis 1 and 2. We see these similarities between the creation account and now the recreation account after the flood. That Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah and the beasts of the livestock that were with him, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now we remember Genesis 1:2, which says, the world without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Here we see the exact same image, and the word is translated differently. In Genesis 1:2, it's translated spirit. In Genesis 8:1, it said, God made a wind or a spirit blow over, ruah. The same exact word is used there. We see these similarities between now God entering into this promise to be able to recreate the world, not just to be able to save Noah from the flood and leave him on the ark, but God fulfilling His promise that they might have somewhere to live. We see this remembering, this recreation, this receding waters. You think about the amount of water that is covering the face of the earth, and 15 cubits above the highest mountain. And here we have the waters receding, and it takes a long period for this to happen, 150 days, for the waters to start to subside. And then after the receding of the waters, the resting of the ark on the mountains of Ararat. Now, this is one of these things where you're always trying to find this mountain, where this mountain is. The mountains change names throughout history and times. We see this even from the first century. We're able to locate some areas or towns, but they're not known as those towns anymore. They're known as different cities or times. But now the ark rests upon Mount Ararat. Now it's also interesting to note the similarities between the word resting, that it rests upon the Mount Ararat, the same similar Hebrew word which is used for Noah's name. And going back to Lamech, naming his son Noah in Genesis 5, "And I will call his name Noah. Out of the ground the Lord has cursed the one that shall bring us relief from our work and the painful toil of our hands." That this is the one that they will find rest in. And Noah is the one that's now resting on the mountain, seeing after all this has gone to the end. But the waters have subsided, and now we come to the second portion, with Noah then sending out the birds. We see four occasions where Noah sends out the birds through Genesis 8, verses 7 to 12. The first he sends is a raven. He sends forth a raven, and the raven just flies to and fro over the water. No place to return. The water is dried up from the earth. Now there's a note that needs to be made that the raven is an unclean animal. In Leviticus 11:15, it explains that a raven is unclean. But the raven just returns home. I don't think there's, you read into the uncleanness of the animal. Maybe he just found out the raven wasn't very good at coming back to return information. But then he turns now to a dove. He sends out the dove in three times to be able to send it out. The first is in verses 8 to 9. He sent forth a dove. And see, the waters have subsided from the face of the earth. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him on the ark, for the waters were still over the face of the whole earth. And he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. First time the dove goes out, and the waters were still covering the face of the earth. There was no place for the dove to land. Second, we see him send out, after waiting a period of 7 days, and he sends out the dove from the ark, and the dove came back, and in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. So in this period of time, the 7 days, now there's top of a branch of a tree that's hanging out that the dove would be able to pluck. But now, sends it out a third time in verse 12. "And when he waited another 7 days, he sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore." That even through this period of time, this waiting, the rains had stopped, the waters had started to dry up. Now he is aware of what has happened, but there's a continual drying. And in verse 13, in the 600, in the first year of the first month, of the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, dry can be dry, but it also gives the image of desolate. That there's destruction that has happened. That even though the waters are there, the effects of the flood are still around there. But in the second month of the 7th day, the earth had dried out. The similar words, but in verse 14, it speaks more of something that is withered. So a period of about 57 days have passed since the 150 days. But we learn that God is a very, Noah is a very patient man during this time. But it's not what Noah sees, it's then what God had commanded him. That God then sends the creatures out. We see this in verses 15 to 19. And God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is on, that was with you of all flesh, birds and animals and creeping things and things that creep on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." As we've seen time and time again, Noah is a very faithful man. That is through faith that he builds the ark. We saw in Hebrews 11, verse 7. He is, by faith, he responds to what God has said. Now, he doesn't go out on his own accord. He waits for the voice of the Lord before he is able to exit the ark. That he hears the word of God and he responds to the word of God. This is a man of faith, the one who trusts in God. So Noah eventually leaves the ark. He went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 18 and now verse 19, every beast and every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Just as they had entered two by two, now they exit by their families. Now, this is God has carried out what he has promised to be able to do. God had said that he would preserve them through the flood, and he has. The floodwaters have abated. There is life there, although withered, although the creation is somewhat damaged. We see some life that has come to fruition. But as we see time and time again throughout the Bible, that is worship is a central part of what happens in these periods of time, that worship is very important. The final thing we see this evening is the sacrifice of Noah in verses 20 to 22. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird that offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Now, we might not understand specifically why there were seven pairs of animals that God had commanded Noah to be able to take on the ark, but here we see one reason, and one reason is given, that he then makes a sacrifice to the Lord. There's given more to him of these animals that he might be able to worship and glorify God through this. The first thing that we see after Noah is leaving the ark, he sees that God's hand is upon him, that he must glorify God, worship God. He doesn't take credit for his own devices. He doesn't stand to make a monument for himself. As a testimony of his great faith that he has, he gives glory unto God through worship, through making an altar and a sacrifice to God. You would think in this moment that this would be the time to preserve the animals. Let's not waste the animals on worshiping God. Wouldn't it be more glorifying to God if we were to take these animals and then maybe let them reproduce so we could make more sacrifices later? But Noah's heart is set on God. That a man of faith, Noah's faith, not only gives him the heart to be able to listen and obey, but also the heart of worship, to be able to worship and glorify God through this time. Matthew Henry writes in this large, commentary of the verse by verse of the Bible. It's a large quote, but I think it sums it up very well. Though Noah's stock of cattle was small, and they saved a great care and pains, he did not grudge to serve God out of it. Serving God with his little is the way to make it more. We must never think that it is wasted with which God is honored. The first thing it is in the new world was an act of worship. We are now to express our thankfulness, not by burnt offerings, but by praise and pious devotions and conversation. God was well pleased with what he was done, but the burning flesh could not more please God than the blood of bulls and goats, except as typical of the sacrifice of Christ, and expressed in Noah's humble faith and devotedness to God. We note the first thing that he does is worship. He steps off the ark and worships. He gives from his little to be able to glorify and honor God. That it's even, we think now of the widow and the mites, the two mice that she puts in. She gives out of her little to be able to worship and glorify God. But we look here again, this type which points forward to Christ. That as we think about Christ, the one who has come, not with blood of bulls and goats, but as the shadow of the things, the bulls and goats are the shadow of Christ to come. This sacrifice is made. We've seen sacrifices coming up throughout Genesis, even up to Genesis chapter 8, the sacrifice made right after Adam and Eve sinned. The Lord made a sacrifice with Cain and Abel. Abel made a sacrifice which was pleasing to God through faith. And now we see Noah making a sacrifice unto God for him praising God in devotion. That he realizes that he is saved through the work of God through faith. Worship again comes up. Worship is an important part. What is the first commandment? That you shall have no other gods before me. First four commandments deal specifically with worship. Worship is vital and important. That's Noah's first response. The man of faith was one of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for preserving him through this time, preserving his family, fulfilling his promises. Again, he does not think of himself and what a great man he is, but we see his faith and heart for God. But then we see God's response as well. God is pleased. The smell of burnt flesh. Now you think of the contrast maybe of the smelling of the flesh which has been sitting in water for days. But now the smell of flesh is a pleasing aroma. I don't think this is a sign that God likes the smell of burning flesh. I think it shows that this is a shadow of the things to come in Christ. The Christ, he thinks of Christ and what Christ will do. The wrath which is poured out. In the Hebrew, it simply says that he smelled a smell. This is God's acceptance of the offering. And he was pleased by this smelling of the smell which he smelled. And even the word pleasing is a play, wordplay on Noah's name, Nehoah. It was pleasing to him, the smell which came out. But then God makes an oath that he will not do two things. The first thing that he says he will not do is curse the ground because of man. Now, what did God do after the fall in Genesis 3:17? He said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and not eaten of the tree which I have commanded of you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And again in verse 11, he says, now you are cursed, speaking to Cain. Cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So Cain is now cursed of the ground. But we remember the promise which Lamech spoke over Noah as is his sign that he called his name Noah in 5:29. Out of the ground of the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from our painful toil of our hands. And then again in verse 7, verse 4. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, and 40 days and 40 nights, and every living creature, living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And then 7:23, and he blotted out every living creature, every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things, and on the earth, on the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. But God had cursed the ground. And then it is things that go on the ground that die, this wrath which is poured out. And why doesn't he won't curse the ground again because of man, because the intentions of their heart is evil from their youth. That he will never again strike every living creature as he has done. Ground is, I still believe there's some effects of this curse of the ground upon us, but God will never again curse the ground. God had seen the wickedness of man and that was great on the earth in Genesis 6, verse 5, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. He wouldn't strike down every living creature that he had done. So the first thing he does is he's not going to curse the ground again. The effects of this curse have been seen throughout this time that the flood comes in to be able to deal with this. But the second promise that he makes is he's not going to strike down every living creature as he has done. So we'll see this more next week also with the covenant of Noah, which we'll see that he's not going to flood the earth again. But we see the graciousness of God. That we'll look at this next week, that the covenant of what I call the covenant of common grace, not the covenant of grace, but the covenant of common grace. That God is slow to anger in how he deals with his people. But we'll look at this next week in chapter 9. I think this deals with it more specifically. But here's the two promises that God makes, that he won't curse the ground again, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So we see these promises. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That we see now the earth remains. God has preserved the earth in some fashion. We'll see this recreation happening also next week with God commanding them to be fruitful and multiply. We saw this this evening, but we'll see it again next week as well. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In Psalm 74, verse 17, it says that you, speaking of God, have fixed the boundaries of the earth, and you have made summer and winter. God is the one who made summer and winter, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. This is the first time that the mentions of seasons comes into play in the Bible. It's not the first time that we've seen these things before. We've seen the day and night. We saw this in Genesis 1:5, that throughout creation, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. But the earth, as it remains forever, we will have these seasons, these hot and cold, springtime and harvest. Now, this is the first mention of seasons. It doesn't specifically mean that this is the first case of season. That this could be the first time after the flood, the effects of the fall and effects of the flood. Now the earth has seasons of hot and cold, spring and summer and winter. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. That this is God's promise. After you think about being on the ark for close to a year's time, you think about what that means. Noah has not seen really day or night. Noah has not really seen cold or winter or springtime or harvest. During the flood, there has been no time for harvest, no time for putting things into the ground, no time for growth and plants. Think about most time it's damp and cold, with rains, with abundance of water covering the earth. The difference between seasons is you cannot discern them. But this now, a great blessing. You think about cold and hot, but you think about now being able to have a nice day outside. even for us locked down in 2020, we might be able to understand this somewhat. But now he has the seasons, the harvest, the winter. But we, again, are reminded of God's faithfulness to his promise. That even during this period of a year, God had not forgotten Noah. God had remembered his promise. He remembered that he was faithful to his promise. He carried out his promise. He did everything that he said he would do. He promised that he would send a flood to flood the world, and that he did. But he also promised to preserve the line of the woman, the line of Eve, the line of promise, the line of Yahweh. And he preserved Noah. Noah would be where the faithful seed would come from. He preserved Noah and his family, his creation. As we think and consider God and his promises, that he promises so many things, and he might be slow to fulfill his promise as we might see it, but he's always on time. He never forgets us. He never forgot Noah, but he remembered Noah that he might be able to fulfill the promise which he promised him to be able to do. We think about God promising to send a Messiah, promising to send one who would come. And he sent Jesus to be able to do that for us. We think and consider the promises in this period of time between two Advents, between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, that he has promised that he would return again. And we think about how God is able to be able to fulfill his promise. God is faithful. In times of darkness, in times where we might not necessarily see it, but God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And with that, now let us go to him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you as we think about this account of Noah and his family being saved and preserved on the ark. We think to Christ as we will too be preserved only through Christ and his work. We give you thanks and praise that you are gracious towards us. Lord, that those who look to Christ will be preserved. They will not have the wrath of God poured out upon them, for the wrath was poured out upon Christ. And we pray that we would, in times where we are quick to doubt or quick to jump to conclusions, we would be slow to realize your promises are always on time. We give you thanks and praise that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love towards your people. Lord, we are grateful that you are the one that preserves your line through trialing times, that they might be able to glorify you through worship. Give us a heart to be able to see how you have preserved us. Let us give glory and praise to you, that our worship as living sacrifices might be a pleasing aroma to you through the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.